seated. Our sermon text this evening is going to be found in Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me there in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We are considering this evening an intercessory prayer that Paul is praying for the church at Colossae. So we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14 of Paul's prayer. His prayer does begin in verse 3, so we'll read verses 1 through 14, and then focusing specifically on verses 9 through 14. Colossians 1, starting in verse 1. This is God's holy word. Let us give our attention to it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in all the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And now our text. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, people of God, we are considering this evening a passage of scripture found in Colossians by which Paul is really breaking open. He is expounding upon the essence or the substance of the Christian faith. What is Christianity? We did look at that last Sunday evening, and we are considering that again this evening. This is the core of Christianity. We find in these verses a call, a command to walk in a manner worthy of our calling as Christians. But then we also find motivation for what drives us to do that. What drives us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling is that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the motivation for our godly living. And that is the Christian life. We are walking in a manner worthy of our calling because we are motivated by who we are as the people of God, as God's children. So we're jumping into the middle of this prayer of Paul. He is explaining how he is praying for the church in Colossae, and he's opening his letter with that explanation. And what we know about the church in Colossae is that it wasn't planted by Paul. It was planted by Epaphras, is what we're told. He is a faithful minister of the gospel. He is a fellow worker with Paul. Paul had not been there, but he had only heard of their faith. He had heard that they were remaining faithful, and he heard this because Epaphras brings him this news. He brings them news of great faithfulness that was happening in Colossae. But he also brought news of some sort of false teaching. There was something happening in Colossae that was leading the people astray. They were being caught up with the philosophies of this world, and they were seeking their own knowledge, a secret knowledge, it seems. And so Paul is writing this letter. He's responding to that false teaching. He is encouraging them in the faith. This is what I've heard from you. And he is telling them to stand firm, to continue walking in this manner that you have been called to not be caught up in the philosophies of this world. And he does that by reminding the church of Colossae that there is fullness found in Christ. And so as we looked this morning at the fullness found in Christ, you remember that I relied heavily on the book of Colossians to expound the fullness of Christ. And so now it's a further exposition of what Paul means with the fullness of Christ. There's no need to look outside of Christ for a higher spirituality is what Paul is really driving at for the church in Colossae. They do not need to look outside of Christ. And this is similar to our current context, where many are seeking spiritual experiences to find Christ outside of, or find truth outside of Christ. There are many who are living according to their own desires and then tacking Jesus on to say that they know him. But Paul is expressing in the book of Colossians that to know Christ is to live for him fully, that our lives are permeated by living for Christ. He is not just to be tacked on to the ends of our lives. We are not to include Jesus in a list of other gods or religions as a single one way or a number of different ways of reaching or attaining God. It is only through Christ that we have access to God. And that's what Paul is really driving at in his letter, trying to show them that you should not be seeking knowledge from the world, but you should be seeking it from the word, which you have heard and you believed. So hold fast, is what Paul is saying. So I want to consider his intercessory prayer by looking at three aspects of his prayer. Those three aspects are the character, the content, and the certainty. So the character of Paul's prayer, the content of his prayer, and the certainty of his prayer. So first, the character of his prayer. What characterizes the way in which Paul does pray for the people in Colossae? So Paul shifts from thanksgiving to intercession. He is praying for a church, and it's his prayer is structured in two parts. There is a thanksgiving. He is thanking God for what he had heard from the Colossians. And then he is praying for them, for their specific needs. And in verse 8, we see this shift of Paul offering thanks to God through our Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf because of what he had heard from them. Paul is thankful because he had heard that the Colossians were remaining in the faith. They were loving one another. And then he asks a series of things on their behalf. And this is one of the characteristics of Paul's prayer that we want to consider, is that it follows a logical progression from thanksgiving to intercession. And this is important as we consider our own prayers. As we come to the Lord in prayer, it's important to recognize that many New Testament prayers, including what we find here, is structured in a specific way. And oftentimes you and I, we are tempted to not be thoughtful in our prayers. We're tempted to be lazy. We are tempted to be flippant and to come to God as if he is a genie. And we have a number of different wishes for him. But Paul shows us here that we should be coming to the Lord with a structure, with a thoughtfulness in our prayers. Paul gives us a model for prayer that starts with thanksgiving. And the reason why is because when we come to God with thanksgiving and we are thanking him for what he has done in Christ, that then naturally leads into our intercession. And our intercession, our needs and our wants are shaped by who God is. And we see the glories that are found in him, and then our intercession is rightly shaped. And we do see this model as well in the Lord's Prayer, right? The way that Jesus, our Lord, taught us to pray is to hallow, the name of God would be hallowed, and then he moves into this intercession. So we want to note that a characteristic is that it follows a structure, starting with thanksgiving and then moving to intercession. When we begin to pray with thanksgiving, we orient ourselves to who we are coming before. We come with reverence and with awe, recognizing that it is the God Almighty, our God Almighty, who we are coming to in prayer. And offering our thanks to God helps us to lay open our hearts before him. As we praise him and thank him, our needs begin to be filtered through that thanks and that love that we are offering to God. In this, we also recognize that all the good gifts of God come to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knows this, and this is why he teaches us how to pray. Paul knows that the faith of the Colossians and the love that they are showing to one another is a gift from God. And he wants us, as the hearers of the letter, to recognize that this love that they have is a gift from God. It does not come from within themselves, but God has given it to them. So he thanks God, knowing who the source of faith and love is from. The prayer offered by Paul, it started, notice, from the day that he heard. Also, verse 9, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Which is another characteristic of Paul's prayer, that it's regular and consistent. So it is structured and it's regular and consistent. And this is an example of one who knows the power of prayer. Paul recognizes that God has called him to pray on behalf of the other Christians that he is interacting with, and he knows that God is using his prayers to accomplish his means. This is why he does not cease to pray for them. And it also causes us to ask ourselves the question of, how do we pray? Are we people who believe in the power of prayer? We notice that Paul often starts his letters with this, expressing himself in prayer for the believers. Are you one who believes in prayer? Do you approach the Lord on a regular basis, knowing that he hears you, knowing that he cares what you have to bring to prayer, knowing that he uses your prayers as a means to accomplish his ends? Do you believe that God has chosen to accomplish his purposes through your prayers? And if we believe that, our prayer life would look different. I'm convinced of that. And Paul is driving us to ask that question of ourselves. How do we pray? And this causes us to stop and to consider the glory of our God, who, though he could accomplish his will apart from us, he is willing and able to do that. He is equipped, as you know, to do that. But he has chosen to call us as his children to pray. And this brings great joy to us as his children that we can come to him and that he accomplishes his will through our prayers. Our prayers are not only heard by God, but they are actually the means by which God accomplishes things. He hears us and he works according to our prayers. So we see a Christian here as one who comes to their God on a consistent, on a regular basis, praying for those in their lives, praying for the church at large, thanking him for who he is, praying for fellow believers, for those in our lives who don't believe, for the world around us, and for the church as a whole. So this is the character of Paul's prayer, as we see that it's structured, that it's consistent. And now the content, what is he praying for? The content of Paul's prayer is revealed when he asks that verse 9b, that the church in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice what Paul is asking for, that the people of the church would be filled with all knowledge and wisdom, knowing that that knowledge and wisdom finds its fullness in Christ. And again, we can find that model to pray for others, that we as a body would be filled with knowledge and the will of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul has a deep concern for the Colossian church to continue in the faith, to continue loving one another, and to continue as a result of being filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. This knowledge and understanding then leads us, or it results in walking in a manner worthy of our calling. So the knowledge and understanding that is provided to us by God, by the Spirit, through the ministry and the work of the Spirit, that causes us to now walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And so you can see what Paul is doing here. He is interconnecting faith and life. He is interconnecting knowledge and practice, doctrine and practice, knowledge and action. What we know and what we believe will result in how we live. What we know and what we believe will influence how you live. So if we do trust that the Lord hears our prayers and he accomplishes his purposes through our prayers, then we'll pray. And if we don't believe that, then we won't. But we can ask the Lord that he would strengthen our belief, strengthen our faith and knowing that He uses our prayers. And this is important for us to grasp because it informs how we spend our time. It informs what we do with our time. Are we spending our time with things that are bearing fruit and causing fruitfulness, or are we spending our times that are in a way that's contributing to our spiritual malnourishment? What we know and what we believe will then result in how we live. That's what Paul is doing. He is connecting those two things, belief and life. The two can't be separated for Paul. And Paul picks up this language in verse 6 when he prays for the church that they would bear fruit in every good work and that they would increase in the knowledge of God. So back in verse 6 of Colossians 1, he spoke of the gospel. Notice that he said that the gospel itself is bearing fruit and increasing. But now we notice that what Paul is doing here, we don't want to miss this, but he's setting forth a cycle for the Christian life. When you grow in the knowledge of the Lord, you bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, you grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And this is great news for us because it is the Spirit who provides for us this knowledge and this truth and this wisdom. And then that causes us to bear fruit. And in our bearing fruit, we are growing in the knowledge and the wisdom of our God. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossian church and also for us today, us now, that we would bear much fruit, that we would grow in all knowledge and wisdom. These things flow from one another. And this is helpful as we think about how are we to please God? Right? This is a big question for us. What is the will of God for our lives? How are we to please Him? Well, we have seen this evening thus far that God gives us His word to show us that we would walk in a manner worthy by seeking Him, by being filled with all knowledge and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And that is God's will for us, that we would be changed and grow in godliness. As He says in 1 Thessalonians, that our sanctification is God's will for our lives. So as we consider how ought we please God, well, we see that He has given us His word and He has been clear about how we ought to please Him. And that is to seek Christ and have faith in the only one who can save us. And that is Christ Jesus. And so we want to be clear. I'm taking a moment to explain what Paul isn't saying, as we often do as we come to these texts of commands. What's not happening here is Paul is not saying to keep the law, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling for the sake of earning your own salvation. As we know this, but it is a great truth to keep in mind because you and I, we love the law. By nature, we are bound to keeping things. Give us a list and we're going to check it off. That's who we are by nature. We want to be told what to do. Just tell me how to live. Tell me what to do and I'll do it for the sake of pleasing God. Well, Paul wants us to be sure that he is not giving us a list because he knows we're inclined to keeping this because it causes us to be autonomous and it gives us the feeling that we can earn our way, that we can earn our own righteousness before God. But Paul is clear time and time again that that is not the gospel. The gospel says that you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and you have been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, who is Jesus Christ. And that's the motivation that causes you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And this is why, if you ask someone often, you have friends or family members or coworkers, neighbors, who if you asked, are you going to heaven? They would respond, well, I've been a pretty good person. Right? This is a response that we hear time and time again. If I measure what I've done well with what I've done bad, the measure's looking pretty good. I'm tipping the scale one way that I've done enough good works to get there. Well, Paul is not concerned with doing good works for the sake of outweighing your bad works or your evil deeds. He is saying that you cannot do any good deeds unless you've been transferred to this kingdom of the beloved Son, who is Christ. Paul is not saying to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in our text this evening for the sake of earning our salvation. The results in you performing good works in order to outweigh your sins that you're not aware of committing and seeking to get right with God to somehow receive His blessings is not the way of salvation. Though that's what we want innately because we're wired for the law. But we have to continue to remind ourselves that we have been transferred to the kingdom of light, which is why we do walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Paul is saying that you have been given this status already. You have been qualified because of someone else's work. Now go and walk in a manner worthy of that calling. So you can see the difference here. This is the difference between the law and the gospel, and how the law helps us to live in a manner worthy of our calling. We know what God has asked of us, but our motivation is that he has changed us and he has qualified us. We have this exhortation to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But like the listeners of this letter, we often find in our own weakness and in our own inadequacies that we can't do this. We often fail. And Paul, listen to what he's doing. He anticipates that challenge. He anticipates that failing. He anticipates our weakness. Why? Because he knows in himself that he is weak. He cannot continue walking in a manner worthy of his calling on his own strength. He is the chief of sinners, he tells us. He anticipates this concern, and he tells us, look in verse 11. In verse 11, he tells us, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So as he has just commanded, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, and you're asking, how in the world can I do that? And now he tells us that you have been strengthened with all power according to the glorious might. Whose glorious might? That is God himself, who strengthens you, who empowers you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. The believer is strengthened with the power of God himself and is able to walk in a manner worthy of their calling with all endurance, he says, with patience, with joy. However, the language here, with patience, endurance, and joy, what do all those things imply? Those things imply opposition, that the Christian is going to face things that are contrary to being strengthened, having endurance, having patience, having joy. We are going to face at times weakness. We are going to face frailty. We will face lack of patience, lack of joy. Paul recognizes this. In this life, we face the struggle of sin, of pain, of deep distress and hardship. Paul reminds the church that though we face the world, the flesh and the devil, that we see that we are strengthened to endure. So, Christian, as you are discouraged by the way in which you have not walked in a manner worthy of your calling, recognize that it is God who is keeping you. It is God who is strengthening you. It is God who is causing you to endure, and he will keep you until the end. You will endure because you are his. So the term filled up here, the term that he is using, well, it shows up multiple times throughout his letter, and he's using it in specific ways. And so we're filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we looked at this more in depth this morning, but as we see in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says that the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in Christ, and that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, that in him the fullness of deity dwelled bodily, and you have been filled in him. So you remember this morning that because of our union with Christ, we are participating in that fullness of God. And that's what's keeping us. That's what is causing us to endure, that we are united to Christ and he will continue to hold us. You have Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Let that just sink in for a moment. You have Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. You have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the powerful working of God. It is the power of God that has raised him from the dead, and you are now being strengthened by that same power. The same spirit that caused him to raise from the dead is now dwelling in you, causing you to endure, causing you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So that's the content of his prayer, that we would continue because we are being strengthened, and that we would have endurance because we are being strengthened, that we would have joy because we are being kept by God. So what's the certainty of his prayer? How can he pray in such a way with such certainty? Well, Paul prays these things with such certainty because he understands the sovereign work of God. Paul has this certainty because he trusts that the Lord is at work in them. Because they received the word in truth, he says. They received it and they heard. And as the gospel is bearing fruit, they are now bearing fruit. So he recognizes that God is at work in them. Paul understands that the Lord himself has accomplished something for his listeners. The Father has qualified them. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of his beloved Son. What a magnificent claim. It's the sovereign initiative of God that has qualified us, not the work of our own doing. Because if it was the work of our own doing, we would not have been able to qualify ourselves. Because the standard was God himself, and someone had to meet that standard where we couldn't. We remember at this point that we at one time were children of wrath. We were following our own ways, the course of this world. And it was God who changed us. Again, the transfer language. He transferred us. That's why Paul is certain, because as he sees the fruit, he recognizes that the transfer has happened. As we see the fruit among us, we recognize that the transfer has happened. And there may be some who hear even that are still in the state of walking in darkness, walking according to the courses of this world, walking according to your own way. And that only leads to death and to destruction. But it is God who has delivered us from this domain of darkness. Not only did he deliver us into a neutral state, he didn't just make it possible for us now to believe, but he gave us hearts to believe. He completed the work by transferring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And here we just can hear the words of our catechism as well, asking why we call him our Lord. We call him our Lord because he did not purchase us by silver or gold, but he purchased us by his precious blood that was shed for us. So when we think about why we call him our Lord, is because he shed his blood for us, the catechism is getting at. And this is the great hope for the Christian, that you have been delivered from darkness. You have been brought into the light. So come now, those who have not trusted in Christ, and cling to the cross. Come to the foot of the cross, because apart from him, there is no life. Apart from him, there is only death. And if you come, he is faithful and ready to save you. And there's no time for waiting. Your life does hang in the balance. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord is calling us to believe upon Christ, knowing that it is only through Christ that we have life. And we do have it abundantly. Why? Because the fullness of God dwells in him. And it is only in and through the Lord Jesus whom we have redemption. Notice that that's how he ends, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And remember, the focus of Paul's letter throughout the book of Colossians is that we would not trust in anything else other than Christ for the redemption of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins. The shackles of sin have been broken. The sins that you are so often entangled by, those sins that haunt you, the sins that you have committed in your past, the sins that you continue to struggle with today, the sins that you just can't seem to shake, those sins that cause you to be ashamed of yourself. How could I be a Christian? How could God love such a one? Those sins have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Not by silver or gold, but by his very own precious blood, again, is what the catechism says. The sins that make you feel as though you were unworthy, those were laid on Christ. And this evening, we want to feel the weight of that we call him our Lord, because he took upon himself our very own sins, even those that we are continuing to struggle with. We have been delivered from this domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. And as we just think about that transferring language, we want to remember that as we continue to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that we are believers, we are children of God. That's what motivates us to live in a manner worthy of our calling. It is in Christ that we receive this redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And our passage this evening, as it expounds on the lordship of Christ, it points us to several reasons. So I hope we have seen that the reasons why we call him our Lord, as our catechism states, is that because he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all of our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood. And he has freed us from all power of the devil to make us his very own possession. To make us his very own possession. We are Christ and he is ours. We have been given to Christ by the Father and he will keep us. And so as we consider through our evening series the catechism questions on who our Lord is, as we confess that he is our Lord, we should confess in our hearts and in our minds that he is Lord because he has redeemed us. Because he has shed his precious blood for us. And in that, we're driven back to question and answer number one, as you know it well, that we are not our own, but we belong to God, both body and soul, to our faithful Jesus, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has purchased us by his very own blood. So we've looked at the character of Paul's prayer, that it's consistent, that it's structured, that it's regular. We've looked at the content, that we would be filled with all knowledge and wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ, because in him there is fullness, and that in him we are being kept, we are having assurance, we are being filled with joy and knowledge of the truth. And we have considered the certainty of Paul's prayer. He is certain because he knows that the Lord is sovereign. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, these are the things that can shape our prayers, that we come to our Lord who shed his blood for us. Our character of prayer can be shaped by that. The certainty of our prayer can be shaped by the sovereign work of God. The content of our prayer, we can find it in his word. How do we please him? He has told us we've been transferred. And that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we have considered several verses in the book of Colossians, we are reminded of why we call Jesus our Lord, because he has shed his precious blood on our behalf. That we have been transferred from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. And that is what motivates us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Not to earn our salvation, but as a result of the salvation that you have freely offered us in Christ. So we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would take the word and would apply it to our lives, the things in which we are thinking about and considering in our lives, that you would help us by your Spirit to continue walking in a manner worthy of our calling. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are so faithful to us, that it is you who have transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And it is in his name, the name of Jesus, that we do pray this evening.